Let's read together 1 Kings chapter 18, beginning at verse 1 through to verse 6. And we'll continue on from where we left last week, where we began the life of Elijah. 1 Kings chapter 18, beginning at verse 1. In this first section of 1 Kings 18, we have the return of Elijah after more than 3 years of no rain. He returns to confront King Ahab once again. We also read here of a man whose name was Obadiah, a servant of Ahab. He was a secret believer. 1 Kings chapter 18, beginning at verse 1. And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, Go, present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the earth. So Elijah went to present himself to Ahab, and there was a severe famine in Samaria. And Ahab had called Obadiah, who was in charge of his house. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly, for so it was, while Jezebel massacred the prophets of the Lord, that Obadiah had taken 100 prophets and hidden them, 50 to a cave, and had fed them with bread and water. And Ahab had said to Obadiah, Go into the land, to all the springs of water, and to all the brooks. Perhaps we may find grass to keep the horses and mules alive so that we will not have to kill any livestock. So they divided the land between them to explore it. Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went another way by himself. Well, let's consider some background notes first of all. In verse 1, we see it hadn't rained in Israel for a long time. You will recall from our meeting last week that Elijah had confronted wicked King Ahab at the beginning of chapter 17 and said, As the Lord God of Israel lives before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word. And then Elijah disappears. He has been kept away from the capital city of Samaria, where King Ahab lived, and spent some time by the brook Cherith, where God had miraculously fed him, after which he moved to the town of Zarephath in Phoenicia, where he lived with a poor widow and her son. But now it's time to return to Samaria and confront Ahab again. You'll also notice in verse 2, because of the drought, there was a severe famine in Samaria. As we mentioned last week, God had withheld the rains from falling on the land of Israel because of their sin. And Elijah had prayed that this would happen because in the Mosaic law, God had said one of the results of Israel not following the Lord is that there would be no rain. He would not send rain on the land. You can read about that in Deuteronomy 28. But God in his grace is now going to send the rains again. Not because Ahab and the kingdom of Israel had repented. They hadn't. It was simply because of God's grace. In fact, in these verses we see no sign of repentance on the part of Ahab. In fact, he's more concerned with his horses and mules than with his starving people. By the way, we know from archaeology that Ahab had many military horses. The large horse stables that have been excavated at Megiddo have proved that, for they have been dated to Ahab's time. We also read here that Ahab's chief servant, Obadiah, was helping Ahab to look for grass for his horses. And I should point out that this Obadiah was not the prophet Obadiah who wrote one of the minor prophets. He was a different person altogether, and probably lived in the 5th century BC. As for the Obadiah we read about here, he too was a believer. It says in verse 3 that he feared the Lord greatly. Now the fact that Obadiah is a believer raises a question: what is a man like him who feared the Lord greatly? What is he doing working for Ahab, a wicked king? And that brings us to our first doctrinal point, or teaching point, from these first 6 verses of 1 Kings 18. It's this: God is looking for fully committed believers. Let me repeat that. God is looking for fully committed believers. 3 characters emerge from these verses before us: Ahab, Elijah, and Obadiah. And I think in these 3 characters, the Holy Spirit has given us a picture of 3 levels of commitment. In Ahab, we see no commitment. No commitment at all. In Elijah, we see full commitment. And in Obadiah, we see partial commitment. Ahab was a nominal believer. He knew about the Lord and could even speak about the Lord when the occasion suited him. But Ahab was like nominal Christians today. He had absolutely no commitment. Ahab was a weak-willed, self-centered, self-indulgent man who promoted idolatry in the land of Israel, and as we see in verse 4, he even allowed Jezebel to massacre a number of the prophets of the Lord. Indeed, in verse 5, we see he cared more for his animals than for his people who were suffering because of the drought. Grass before God was Ahab's standard operating procedure. And Ahab showed no repentance throughout this ordeal. So in Ahab we see no commitment. I trust that there are no Ahabs here this morning. People who are unwilling to repent of their sin and who have no commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ as their Saviour. As for Elijah, well, we see full commitment. We see in verses 1 and 2 that he obeyed the Lord completely. The word of the Lord came to Elijah in the 3rd year saying, "Go, present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the earth." So Elijah went to present himself to Ahab. Do you see what he did? He obeyed the Lord completely, even though it could have cost him his life. Elijah was willing to confront Ahab about his sin. He was fully committed. Well, what about us? Are we fully committed? Do we obey the Lord completely? Do we speak boldly for the Lord? Or are we like Obadiah? You see, in Obadiah, we see partial commitment. Why didn't Obadiah confront Ahab? We must ask the question, how could a godly man like Obadiah be involved in Ahab's service? Ahab, a man who had no respect for God. Ahab, who was allowing idolatry to increase in the land. Idolatry that included pagan fertility practices, ritual prostitution, ritual homosexuality. How could Obadiah, a man who feared the Lord greatly, stay in the employment of this wicked king? This was a question that I found asking myself, so I consulted a few commentaries to see what they said. Well, Obadiah got mixed reviews. Some saw him as a believer who was doing the best he could in the situation. And they refer you to verses 3 and 4 where it says he feared the Lord greatly, and then they point you to the time when Jezebel massacred the prophets of the Lord and Obadiah took 100 of them and hid them in caves and fed them. They see Obadiah as a man whose hands were tied and that he was doing the best he could in the situation. Others, however, see him as a believer who should have done more. I personally see Obadiah as an example of a believer who was only partially committed. Yes, he did fear the Lord. Yes, he did hide 100 prophets, risking his own life. And yes, he was one of the 7,000 we read about in chapter 19 who had not bowed the knee to Baal. But let's face it, he wasn't like Moses. You all know that verse in Hebrews 11:24. By faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than all the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. You know, Moses could have reasoned, I can do more for the children of Israel if I stay here in Egypt and relate to Pharaoh. I could do much more. But no, he forsook Egypt. We don't read in Hebrews 11 that by faith Obadiah worked for the wicked king Ahab as a secret believer. No, you don't read that in Hebrews 11. You see, Obadiah wasn't like Joseph or Daniel. Sure, they served Pharaoh and Nebuchadnezzar respectively, but they were captives. Obadiah wasn't a captive. Obadiah could have left the employment. And remember, Joseph and Daniel were not secret believers. They let their faith be known. I see Obadiah more like Jonathan, Saul's son. Remember Jonathan? How he was David's friend? And he was. And he should be commended for siding with David because he did what he could for David. But he never joined David outside the camp. Jonathan stayed in the palace of King Saul. And so with Obadiah, I believe we see in him partial commitment. What about us? Are we only partially committed believers? And that brings us to the practical application for the first six verses of 1 Kings 18. And the question is, am I a partially committed believer like Obadiah? Am I a secret believer? Or am I willing to let it be known that I trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as Saviour? Am I willing to confess publicly that Jesus is Lord where I work and where I live? Am I willing to separate myself from the entanglements of this world? Am I fully committed to Christ? That's the practical application. Now let's continue our reading in 1 Kings 18, this time verse 7 through to verse 15. And in these verses we have the meeting between Elijah and Obadiah, beginning at verse 7. Now as Obadiah was on his way, suddenly Elijah met him. And he recognized him and fell on his face and said, Is that you, my lord Elijah? And he answered him, It is I. Go tell your master, Elijah is here. So he said, How have I sinned that you are delivering your servant into the hand of Ahab to kill me? As the Lord your God lives, there is no nation or kingdom where my master has not sent someone to hunt for you. And when they said he is not here, he took an oath from the kingdom or nations that they could not find you. And now you say, go tell your master Elijah is here. And it shall come to pass, as soon as I am gone from you, that the Spirit of the Lord will carry you to a place I do not know. So when I go and tell Ahab, and he cannot find you, he will kill me. But I, your servant, have feared the Lord from my youth. Was it not reported to my Lord what I did when Jezebel killed the prophets of the Lord? Have I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets, 50 to a cave, and fed them with bread and water? And now you say, go tell your master Elijah is here. He will kill me. Then Elijah said, as the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, I will surely present myself to him today. Once again, some background notes. In verse 7, we see that Elijah suddenly meets Obadiah on the road. And it doesn't appear to have been a pleasant meeting. Obadiah is out looking for grass for Ahab's horses because of the severe drought, and Elijah is now coming down from Phoenicia, from Zarephath, and they meet on the road. And Obadiah recognized Elijah and says in verse 7, is that you, my Lord Elijah? Now it's hard to miss the point that Elijah makes in his answer here. He says in verse 8, it is I. Go tell your master Elijah is here. In other words, it may be better, Obadiah, that you don't refer to me as your Lord. Your Lord or master is Ahab. Well, it was at this point, because of fear for his life, that Obadiah began to make excuses and come up with all the kind of reasons why he should not go and announce Elijah's arrival. Indeed, he says in verse 10 that Elijah is a hunted man, that Ahab had searched far and wide for him but couldn't find him. And as the Lord your God lives, there is no nation or kingdom where my master has not sent someone to hunt for you. An international search had been going on as Ahab and Jezebel had searched for Elijah, who they couldn't find because God was protecting him. Yes, God had hid Elijah at the brook Cherith, and more recently he'd been staying with a poor widow at Zarephath in Phoenicia, which incidentally was Jezebel's home territory. It was where she came from. Who would have thought that Elijah would remain undetected there? You know, I think we see a little glimpse here of God's sense of humour. Think of it. Ahab and Jezebel searching all over the place for Elijah, conducting an international search. Meanwhile, he isn't even hiding. He's just going about his normal business up there in Phoenicia, living in the home of a poor widow, and it's right there in Jezebel's home territory. God is protecting Elijah. Then in verse 13, we learn once again, as we learnt in verse 4, that Jezebel had actually killed a number of the prophets of the Lord. Most likely, she was trying to appease the pagan god that she worshipped. Baal was the god who's supposed to control the fertility of the land, including the regulation of rains. Well, so much for background notes. Let's move now to our doctrinal point. Here it is. Partial commitment has telltale symptoms. Partial commitment has telltale symptoms. I've already explained that Obadiah was a secret believer, how that although he feared the Lord and had hid 100 prophets of the Lord and fed them, yet he still wasn't a fully committed believer. To remain in the royal court of an apostate like Ahab, who was promoting idolatry, was certainly not a sign of full commitment. Obadiah wasn't a captive, he could have left his employment. So what are the symptoms of his partial commitment? Well, first, Obadiah has a guilty conscience. After Elijah's greeting, we read in verse 9, where he says, "Have I sinned?" You see, Obadiah didn't have a clear conscience. Another telltale sign of partial commitment is a loss of courage, and you'll notice three times in the verses we've read, Obadiah says, "He will kill me." Look at verses 9, 12 and 14. Verse 9, "You are delivering your servant into the hand of Ahab to kill me." Verse 12, "So when I go and tell Ahab and he cannot find you, he will kill me." Verse 14, "And now you say, go tell your master Elijah is here, he will kill me." That doesn't sound like Philippians 1:21, does it? "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain." Now the third sign of a partial commitment, do you know what it is? It's a rest on your laurels mentality. Look at the end of verses 12 and 13. "But I, your servant, have feared the Lord from my youth. Was it not reported to my Lord what I did when Jezebel killed the prophets of the Lord, how I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets, 50 to a cave, and fed them with bread and water?" Obadiah is probably thinking Elijah will say, "Okay, you've done enough. You won't have to risk your life anymore. You're off the hook." A fourth telltale sign of lack of commitment is lack of trust. Obadiah at first didn't trust Elijah. Elijah had told Obadiah to announce his arrival, but look at what Obadiah says in verse 12, "And it shall come to pass, as soon as I am gone from you, that the Spirit of the Lord will carry you to a place I do not know, so when I go and tell Ahab, and he cannot find you, he will kill me." In other words, Elijah, you're not going to be true to your word. Obadiah didn't trust the word of the prophet Elijah. Obadiah exhibits four symptoms of partial commitment. But what about us? Are we fully committed, or have we slipped into the partially committed category? All of us should ask ourselves these four questions. Are we listening? Do I have a guilty conscience about the amount of my commitment to the Lord? Second question. Do I show a lack of courage? I don't want to witness anymore. Question number three. Do I rest on my laurels mentality? Am I always trying to justify my commitment to the Lord by telling people what I've done in the past? In other words, am I resting on past experiences? And a fourth question. Do I show a lack of trust in my fellow believers? Well, maybe there are some believers you can't trust all the time. But a characteristic of partial commitment is you just don't want to trust anyone, even believers who have proved themselves. We may think we're fully committed, but the answers to these questions may convict us. Remember, partial commitment has telltale symptoms. Now the practical application. God will test our commitment to Christ. Why did Elijah meet Obadiah on the road and ask him to announce his arrival? Was this just a coincidence? Obadiah is out looking for grass for the horses, and here comes Elijah, and they just happened to meet. Do you think this was a coincidence? I don't think so. This was meant to be a test of Obadiah's commitment to the Lord God of Israel. Elijah could have gone direct to King Ahab as he did the first time. He didn't have to have Obadiah announce his arrival. Elijah wanted it to be a test of Obadiah's commitment. Would Obadiah let it be known to Ahab that he was a believer, or would he choose to remain a secret believer? Would Obadiah risk his life to announce the arrival of Elijah? His commitment was being tested. God will also test our commitment to Christ. In James chapter 1 and 1 Peter chapter 1, we read that our faith in Christ will definitely be tested in some way at some time. Has your commitment to Christ been tested recently? How did you come through that test? As for Obadiah, I would like to believe he passed the test, for we read in verse 16, So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. Now down to verses 16 to 24. And in these verses we read about the preparations for the confrontation between Elijah and the prophets of Baal at Mount Carmel. 1 Kings chapter 18, beginning at verse 16. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. Then it happened when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said to him, "Is that you, O troubler of Israel?" And he answered, "I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and followed the Baals. Now therefore send and gather all Israel to me on Mount Carmel, the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." So Ahab sent for all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel, and Elijah came to all the people and said, "How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him, but if Baal, follow him." But the people answered him not a word. Then Elijah said to the people, "I alone am left, a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Therefore, let them give us two bulls, and let them choose one bull for themselves, cut it in pieces, and lay it on the wood, and put no fire under it, and I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it. Then you call on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God." So all the people answered and said, "It is well spoken." Again, some background notes briefly. I should emphasize again that the Obadiah we have here, who has just been speaking about, is not the Obadiah who wrote one of the minor prophets. Anyway, when Elijah meets Ahab, he commanded him to assemble all the false prophets of Baal at Mount Carmel for a showdown, and that Israel was to be assembled as well to observe the results. Also notice from verse 19 that these 450 false prophets of Baal and 400 false prophets of Asherah were living at government expense. They were eating at Jezebel's table. Asherah, by the way, was a female deity who was considered Baal's consort. The reason for the plural Baals in verse 18 is because there were many local idols of Baal. Anyhow, when Ahab and his false prophets had gathered at Mount Carmel, Elijah proposed a test to prove who was the true God, Baal or the Lord God of Israel. Two bulls were to be prepared for sacrifice, and the God who answered by fire was the only true God, and everybody agreed. Unbelievers need to be confronted with their sin. Too often we go soft with unbelievers and allow them to get away without being confronted. Too often we present the gospel to them with a take-it-and-leave-it attitude. But that's not the way the Apostle Paul preached to the unbelievers at Athens. He said to the believers there that God commands, not invites, But God commands all men everywhere to repent.